When I was a new follower of Jesus in high school, I was struggling with feelings of guilt. I was feeling guilty for having bullied kids in our neighborhood and at school. I was feeling guilty for stealing a bunch of things in various places. I was feeling guilty for my little foray into drug dealing. And so the very first psalm that I ever memorized was Psalm 103, which enabled me to pray my guilt and to experience a sense of God's forgiveness. In more recent years, this psalm has helped me to pray my gratitude. We're in a series right now called Honest to God, expressing our heart cry through the Psalms. On an upcoming Sunday, we will be looking at how one of the Psalms helps us pray our feelings of guilt. But today we're going to be looking at how this Psalm, Psalm 103, helps us pray our gratitude. Now, whether you are new to faith or you have been a longtime believer in God, one of the very best ways to get the Word of God deeply into your soul, into the fabric of your being, and to make it available as a ready prayer at any time is to memorize Scripture. And so way back when, I memorized Psalm 103, and I'm going to recite it from memory using an earlier version of the New International Version. So listen to God's Word written through David. It is his prayer that has now become my prayer. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit and crowns me with love and compassion. He satisfies my desires with good things, so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, as for woman, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his works, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Living God, we thank you that you satisfy our desires with your good gifts so that our soul, in fact, is renewed like the eagles. And we pray that through the work of your Spirit reminding us that we wouldn't be like the 9 lepers who were healed by Jesus but never returned to give thanks. We pray that we would be like that one leper who realized what a great gift he had been given and returned to Jesus and thanked him. In the words of the great poet George Herbert, we say, "You have given us so many gifts. Give us just one more thing, a grateful heart." And we pray these things in the name of the great gift, Jesus Christ himself, your Son. Amen. We're going to look at Psalm 103, and we're going to explore how we pray our gratitude. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You know, when you express gratitude to a friend or family member, let's say you sprain your ankle and someone comes by with a meal for you, and then you sincerely express your appreciation to them, that deepens your connection with that person. And so it is with God. When we express our gratitude to God, we deepen our connection with our Maker. Today, the arc of the sermon is going to be different from normal. We're going to look at this psalm, Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And we're going to look at how we can look back over a day and pray our gratitude. We're then going to look at how we can cast our eyes across a past year and express our thanks to God. And then we're going to look at how we can peer down the corridor of a lifetime and convey our appreciation to God. And then we're going to switch and make a turn. And as I have recently crossed the 20-year mark of my time here at 10th, I want us to look at how God has been faithful to us as a community over these last two decades, briefly. And in fact, over 80 years. And then based on how God has provided for us in the past, we're going to look at how God may be guiding us into the future. You know, when you're on a swing as a child or as an adult at the park and you swing back like this, as you go back, you get a sense as to where you're going to be going. It provides you momentum moving ahead. And so it is for us. So if you're a longtime member of 10th, this would be a good time to pause at our 80-year history and to consider the great things God has done. But if you're new to 10th, it's also good to consider where God has taken us, because this will give us an indication of where God may in fact be leading us going forward. But let's look at the verse. David says, Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Verse 2. I try to end each day by praying a 500-year-old prayer called the Prayer of Examine. It's a prayer that's been handed down to us by St. Ignatius of Loyola. And so at the end of the day, I'll consider Psalm 103 and I'll say, Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then I will look back over the last day and I will ask myself, where did I experience the greatest feelings of gratitude? And I try to identify at least 3 points in the day where I was thankful. And then I offer up a prayer of thanks. And so, for example, this past summer, as some of you may know, I've been on a mini writing sabbatical. And so typically at the end of the day, I would pray, God, thank you for a pretty good morning of writing. You know, my early drafts are so depressingly bad that if I feel like I'm making even a bit of progress in my writing, I'm really feeling a sense of consolation. And then I think of the afternoon and I say, God, thank you for the afternoon fishing with Joey, our 8-year-old son. He's at a stage in life where he really enjoys fishing. I know nothing at all about fishing. So our fishing is basically putting on goggles and diving to the bottom of the river at Lynn Canyon with a net. I haven't tried it with a spear yet, but someone thought maybe I should try it like with a spear, but I don't think I'm fast enough. And just swimming along the river bottom and catching small fish that we almost always have to toss back into the water. And then I might thank God for a good dinner that night, perhaps a fish. You know, almost never the fish we actually caught, of course. But there was so much to give thanks to God for, you know, each day across the summer. And then, as some of you know, at the end of the year, I have a habit of looking back across the year and engaging in a year-long prayer of examine. And so I'll take my journal in hand at the end of the year or at the beginning of the year, and I'll pray, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And then I'll crack open my journal, and I'll think back over the last 12 months, and I'll write down the things that I was most grateful for. I'll also write about the times where I felt most sorrow, and I'll list the best books that I read that year, the best movies I saw, the most memorable trips, the most interesting people that I spent time with. I do a yearly prayer of examine. And then several years ago, I was on a two-day retreat, and I brought along my journal, and I again prayed the prayer, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits," from Psalm 103. And I prayed this lifelong, lifetime prayer of examine. And I jotted down 12 or 13 things, and afterwards I noticed that there was a commonality to each of them. And the commonality was that the biggest and most important open doors of my life were not actually pushed open by me, but they were a gift. So, for example, I wasn't intending to read this, but bullet point number one is just the gift of life, you know, being born. You know, I didn't have much to do with that. I suppose I might have pushed my way out. I don't recollect that. But, you know, that was a gift. And then when I was 2 years old, our family moved from Tokyo to New York City briefly, then to London, England, and then here to Canada when I was eight. That was a life-altering set of moves for me, and obviously I did not choreograph those moves. When I was an adolescent, I was busted shoplifting, one of the best things that ever happened to me, but I guarantee you that was not something I was planning on, that humiliation. And then in high school, our family was invited by a single mom who was a Christian to a Christian summer camp in Bellingham, Washington, called the Furs. And that was a life-changing week for me. Some years later, an acquaintance of mine introduced me to a young woman whom I would whom in the future I would marry. And then in a time of prayer, God guided me very clearly to this church, even though I had no formal connection. And so I looked back over all these things and I realized none of these things I orchestrated. My life is not the story of me pulling myself up by my bootstraps. It is really the story of grace. Amen. And you may be a pretty hardworking person, and you may take a lot of initiative, but if you, on your Sabbath day, or perhaps on a vacation day, do a lifetime prayer of examine, I think you will also realize that your story is, in fact, a story of grace. Last month, some of us were watching our Canadian athletes compete in Rio. And I was especially struck by one of our young sprinters, Andre DeGrasse. After he won the bronze medal in the 100-meter sprint, he was interviewed on the CBC. And I recall how he took time to thank his mom, Beverly, for being his inspiration. He said, "If it wasn't for my mom, I wouldn't have the motivation to do this track stuff." And he also recalled how when he was in high school, which was not that long ago, he's only 21 years old, in his grade 11 year, a friend of his on a dare said, I dare you to show up at this track meet in Markham and just, you know, cut into a race and run. And so on a dare, Andre shows up in his basketball shorts, his Converse basketball shoes, and he lines up, you know, at the start line. I don't think he's part of the race. He doesn't even know how to get into a crouch. He stands sideways, hears a gun go off, and he just takes off like a bolt down that lane, and he clocks a 10.9 100-meter dash. He wins the race, or he finishes second, does real well. And unbeknownst to him, there happens to be a developmental track coach that watches him, and he says, "I know talent when I see it." And as they say, the rest is history. In another interview, Andre showed folks the tattoo on his left arm that simply says, "God's gift." Andre is a Christian. He's a Catholic Christian. And he believes that his ability to run is a gift from God. Amen. And some of you may notice that when gold medalists or silver or bronze medalists are interviewed, sometimes they'll say, "I'm very humbled by this." You know, they've just crushed their opponent, and yet, why are they saying, "I'm humbled"? Or they'll thank their mom or their coach. And even people who don't believe in God have an intuitive sense that what they have is really a gift, even if they've worked really hard. And if you were to do a lifetime examine I believe that you would come to the conclusion that the story of your life is the story of grace. As I mentioned, I recently passed the 20-year mark of my time here at 10th. And right around this time, my board chair, I'm led by a board of elders here, wanted to take me out for lunch and conduct my evaluation for the year, my annual review. And he came by the church and said, I just need to grab something in the Upper East Hall here. And so we walked into the Upper East Hall, and much to my surprise, the entire current board had gathered, along with our entire staff, pastors and support staff, in a kind of celebration surprise for 20 years here at 10. So I was really shocked, you know, and I had no idea this was coming down the pike. And so at that lunch, I gave some spontaneous remarks. I said, you know, back in 1996 when I began here, there were other churches in this neighborhood that are no longer here. Some are now literally condominium buildings, and others have, you know, sold their property and moved to the suburbs. We've been able to stay and start new sites, but it could have been otherwise. It could have been otherwise. And we are here because of the grace of God and the presence of Jesus Christ, but we're also here because God has sent amazing people into our community, like the good folks here at the Mount Pleasant 11:15 a.m. service. So I was so very, very grateful. And around this 20-year mark, I've also been thinking about some of the key turning points, at least in the last 20 years, if not the last 80. I won't share them all, obviously. But during the early days here at 10th, the leaders wondered whether we would be viable here in the center of the city, and we were desperate for a sense of clear direction. And I remember praying to God, God, please, please show us the way forward. We need to hear from you. And in a moment of rare clarity, as I've shared with some of you, I sensed the Holy Spirit saying, if you will bless people who cannot repay you, I will bless you as a church. Didn't know what that meant. Sensed that God was calling us, however, to care for the poor and vulnerable among us, but didn't know how to begin. And not long thereafter, a homeless young man named Robert began sleeping outside of our building here. One of our elders, one of our board members, approached Robert and said, I want you to come to my house. Brought Robert to his house and said, look, the building behind my house, this is a lane house. It's brand new, fully furnished. You can stay there without charge for as long as you want, for the rest of your life if you want. Well, Robert began sleeping in the lane house in the comfort of that beautiful space. But for some reason, and I don't know what the reason was to this day, he preferred to sleep outside of our church building. And then on a cold February morning, Robert didn't wake up. He was cold to the touch and wouldn't respond. He had succumbed to the elements. I was shocked. And so I said to myself and to our leadership, we need to open up our doors here during the coldest months of the year. We need to become a shelter for the homeless. We need to provide meals for them. Yes. And that ministry was led by my then colleague, Don Cowie. And in more recent years, we have focused our efforts on helping our homeless friends find long-term sustainable employment through partners like Just Work. But that was a major turning point for us. God spoke to us. And then as the year 2000 was approaching, the building that originally stood behind you, called the Old Fellowship Hall at the time, the original sanctuary built in 1938, was literally falling apart. I mean, the ceiling was caving in. It was dangerous to enter, so we shut it down. And the leadership gathered, and we asked ourselves, can we afford to renovate or rebuild that old hall if necessary? And for a brief time, we pondered the possibility of selling our property and moving to a place where land is cheaper. But we felt called by God to stay and to stake our future in the center of the city. And we talked to various consultants about how much we could raise. The most optimistic consultant said, based on your demographic, the most you could raise realistically is $2.3 million. So we created a project for $2.3 million. But then we ended up winning the Olympic bid for the Winter Games in 2010, and the project went from $2.3 million to $4 million overnight. But we raised $4 million 6 months ahead of schedule. We have no debt because you, God's people, gave generously and sacrificially. And so as we look at our past, we see that God has guided us, that God has provided for us. And so as we look to the future, we move into our future with a deep sense of gratitude, humility, and hope. So how is God guiding us? As we swing back and as we look at this text, part of the clue comes from verse 8, where God tells us, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." And we really believe, like our brother down here, that this really does evoke a wow in us, because the greatest message of all time is the message that no matter what your background is, no matter what you've done, no matter how you failed, you have a Father in heaven who loves you, is willing to forgive you and to give you a new beginning. And we have the privilege of proclaiming that message in our city and wherever in the world God leads us. You know, I began my ministry here back in 1996. And I remember my audition Sunday when I was preaching and the board and the leadership would then decide whether they would call me to serve as their minister. Were any of you there on that Sunday when I was preaching my audition Sunday by chance? Okay, I know that a lot of you, so some folks, is that June back here? And is that Birdie back here? Some folks back here. I know a lot of you weren't even born, so I'm not going to hold that against you, you know, 20 years ago. Or were like a toddler or something. But I remember preaching from Isaiah 53. It was a very simple message. And I said that God, the invisible, became visible in a baby named Jesus. The baby grew up, and at age 33, after having lived a perfect life, according to the prophet Isaiah, he was pierced on a cross for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him, and through his wounds, we are healed. And I went on to explain that all of us, like sheep, Isaiah 53:6, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way or her own way, but the Lord, God, has laid on the Christ the sin, the iniquity of us all. And afterwards, you know, this sanctuary seats about 730 people. There might have been 150, 200 people in the auditorium. Four or five people came up to me afterwards and said, "If you are invited to be the pastor of this church, I will start inviting my friends who aren't Christians, my friends who don't believe in God." That wasn't the strategy at all, but I sensed that was our calling. And so for the last 20 years, folks have invited friends. You know, we hardly do any advertising here at 10th. I'm not saying it's a waste of money for other churches and other organizations, but we do almost none here. But folks invite people consistently to our services, to our alphas, to our small groups. And, you know, at Christmas, at our concert weekends led by John Williams, at our holy weekends where we have Good Friday and then multiple Sunday services, there are some weekends where we have drawn between 4,000 to 5,000 people. Almost all those, you know, 2,000 or 3,000 extra people are friends that have been invited by friends here at 10th. And so as we look at our past and we look to our future, we sense God saying, emerge as this community that helps people discover Jesus Christ. We also sense God saying to us something from this verse 5. He, God, satisfies our desires with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. We sense God calling us to be this community that nurtures people's souls, a community of holistic transformation, of holistic spiritual formation that draws upon the best practices of the church across the ages. You know, when I was being called here as the pastor back in 1996, I was aware that the church had cycled through 20 ministers in 20 years, including associate pastors. And my inspiration, my primary inspiration, let me make this really clear, was Jesus Christ, okay? A secondary inspiration was a guy named Rocky Balboa. Rocky is a fictitious character in the movie Rocky. And some of you may know, Rocky is this average boxer from the town of Philadelphia. And he has an opportunity to fight against Apollo Creed, the heavyweight champion of the world. And Apollo Creed is dominant. He's fierce. He's fast. He's incredible. And Rocky realizes that there's no way he can beat the heavyweight champion of the world. That's just going to be impossible. And so Rocky makes it his goal to go the distance with the champion, to not get knocked out, to be one of those rare people that is standing when the 10th round bell sounds. And so at the end of the fight, Rocky is beaten. He's bloodied. He can barely talk. He can't see. And he's just shouting for his girlfriend, Adrian. Adrian, where are you, Adrian? But he's standing. He's on his feet. And so that became my image, you know, my inspiration. I figured if I'm standing here at the end of 5 years, even if everything has failed around me, if I'm still standing on the scorecard of my heart, if everyone says I failed, on the scorecard of my heart like Rocky, I'll feel like I've won. And so as I was being interviewed by the board, I was just thrilled that they would accept me. The church was really desperate. And so, you know, they didn't have many alternatives. Really, it's true. I mean, as June and Bertie know. And so I didn't ask for anything. I didn't want to distract them or just make them change their minds. But I did ask for just one thing. I said, at the end of 5 years, if I last here 5 years, would you consider giving me a little summer sabbatical? I needed a flag, a carrot, you know, to move toward, at, you know, across 5 years. And so they graciously agreed to that. So at the end of 5 years, I'm still here. I happen to get married. And so I go off on this mini study sabbatical to England. And I begin to do a PhD on this Anglican vicar who lived in the 1700s named John Wesley. This person who had brilliant insights into God's work in a human soul. And as I studied Wesley, I felt led to focus on a slightly different area of spiritual theology. And I found myself at a school in San Francisco and continued my studies there. And this school in the Bay Area of San Francisco was part of a consortium of other schools that included not only Protestant professors, but Catholic teachers and Jewish rabbis and even people of other faith traditions. And I am a Protestant. I believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ, as I just implied. I believe that he died on a cross as a sacrifice for our sins so that we could be forgiven. I'm a Protestant, but I also believe that I can learn from my Catholic sisters and brothers, from my Jewish friends, and even from friends who don't believe in God at all. And as the Holy Spirit guides us, we are going to draw on the best traditions from the worldwide church across history. You know, my life here in 2016 is staked on a book that is thousands of years old called the Bible. And I've got a witness in the house, my brother here in the front row. He's been encouraging me along the way here. And every day I pray a 500-year-old prayer that I inherited from St. Ignatius of Loyola along with countless others. And my life rhythm has been inspired by a monk who lived in the year 500 named Benedict. And so I really believe that God is calling us to be a community of spiritual formation that draws upon the best practices of the church across history. And then let's look at that verse that I got to just a little too quickly a moment ago. Verse 6, we read, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed." And so we sense that God is calling us to be this community of justice on behalf of the oppressed and the vulnerable. In a very important verse in Micah 6:8, God says to us, "Thou hast shown thee, O man, O woman, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." And when Jesus began his public ministry, he opened up the scroll of Isaiah. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind, and to set the oppressed free." And we feel called by God to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. I'm reminded of the words of the Archbishop William Temple, who said, "The church is the only club in the world," club in quotation marks, "that exists for people who are not its members." We exist for the larger world. And I was so proud this past May when this church helped World Vision field the largest charity team in the Vancouver Marathon. And we raised the most amount of money at $80,000 to help end human trafficking and to provide much needed funding for some vulnerable kids on the east side of our city who are connected with Inner Hope. Now, there was a rumor that I made it a requirement of our staff to run in this race, but it's just a strong encouragement. So I'm glad that Andrew inspired us all by his valiant and speedy race. I was encouraged and heartened several years ago when Joy Smith, one of our former members of Parliament, took time to write me a letter. And she wanted to thank our community here at 10th for being involved in persuading our government to pass a historic bill, an unprecedented law that would make it a crime for Canadians to traffic children into the sex trade. And I was also so happy not long thereafter when I saw one of our own members, a journalist here with CTV television, reporting on how someone here in Canada who had been trafficking teenage girls into the sex trade was being arrested and charged under this bill. And you know, when we talk about these big justice issues like human slavery, you know, I realize that our efforts will be like a drop in the bucket, a drop in the ocean in a world where there are nearly 50 million people who are slaves. But just because we can't do everything, for that reason, we will not do nothing. Just because we can't do everything, we will not stand by and do nothing. And I was reminded of the story of that old Dutchman who was walking along the beach one day, and he noticed that the tide had deposited countless starfish along the beach. And as he was walking along that beach, he saw this 10-year-old boy picking up starfish and throwing them back into the ocean, back into the sea. And so the old man said to the 10-year-old boy, "What are you doing?" And the boy said, "Well, as you can see, the tide has deposited all these starfish onto the beach here. And as the sun comes up, it's going to bake all these starfish to death at around noon or around 1 or 2 p.m. And so I'm going to save these starfish." And so the old man laughed. He said, "Are you kidding me? There's miles and miles of beach here. You can't make a difference for these starfish." And the little boy bent down, picked up a starfish, tossed it into the water, and said, "I made a difference for that starfish." Ran over, picked up another starfish, tossed it into the sea, and said, "And I made a difference for that starfish." We realize that we at 10th obviously do not control the tides of history. We leave that in God's hands. But as the Holy Spirit guides us, we will join him in his work of making our city and the world and places like Cambodia and certain parts of China places that reflect a little more perfectly the beauty and the compassion and the justice of Jesus Christ. That's our call. And as we look back over 80 years and 20 years in the last decade, and we see that God has given us the unspeakable privilege to seek to embody the beauty of Jesus Christ, his justice in the world, and to make that good news known. And as he has given us the great gift of helping one another experience the satisfaction of our souls in God's good gifts so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. And as we see God continuing to guide us, to join hands with him, to be the body of Christ, and to bring justice for the vulnerable and the oppressed, how else can we respond but with David and cry out, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Let's take a moment to pray. Just take a moment, if you have any gratitude to God for this place, to simply thank God that we're even here, that we didn't need to become a condominium building, but that he allowed us to survive, and that he brought seeds and rain and good folks like yourself, and by the grace of God, we have become what we are. And would you also pray that the Holy Spirit would exhale upon us as he did with the early church, and that God would lift us up and send us into the world as his light, as a voice of hope, as hands of love. Because we exist not for ourselves, but for the larger world and for the glory of God. And we pray these things in the strong and the just, in the compassionate name of Jesus Christ. Amen.